I'm going to be unemployed in 3 weeks. But if I can get these 8 brothers to join me, we'll get us a bus to go on the road, and you sing and I'll preach. I'm amazed at incredible music we have every Sunday morning and Sunday night, Celebration Choir and Orchestra, Regeneration Choir. I think next Sunday morning, the Joyful Noise Choirs, is it next Sunday morning? I'm trying to remember. And this men's group, and wow. Well, take your copy of God's Word and find 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. So we think about a new birth for planet Earth. You've gotten the cards in the mail that say save the date for a wedding that's coming up. Well, there have been many professing Christians through the years who have said save this date, Jesus is going to come on this date. There was a 4th century Christian writer named Lactantius who determined that Jesus would return in AD 520. He did not. Many believe that Jesus would come in the year 1000, causing many Christians to stay up all night on New Year's Eve 1999 waiting the return of Jesus. He did not come. Some among the Anabaptists in the 16th century believed that Jesus would come in 1533. Exactly 150 years by their reckoning after his death. He disappointed them. Archbishop Usher believed that our Lord would come on a particular day in 1644. He did not. George Rapp, a religious teacher in Pennsylvania, predicted Christ would return on September 15, 1829. He did not appear. William Miller caused widespread panic through America by announcing that on October 22, 1844, Christ would return. And of course, he did not. And then some of us are old enough to remember a popular booklet that was circulated in 1988 entitled 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Come in 1988. Again, he didn't show. Well, it's things like that that cause scoffers to scoff. And as we saw last Sunday night in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3, Peter is speaking of the scoffers here. Look again in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." And I think it's fair to say that many first century believers believed that Jesus would return in their lifetime, including the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul never set a date, but he did long for Jesus to come, as should you and I. So tonight, think with me about a new birth for planet Earth. And our text is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Would you follow? This is the word of the Lord. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Tonight, think with me about five truths about the end of the age that are taught for us in these verses of Scripture. Five truths about the end of the age that are found here. The first truth found in verse 8 is the Lord is not bound by time. It's important we understand that. Look again in verse 8. Peter writes, "Do not forget." Now, before I go any further, let me just remind you repeatedly in this second letter that bears the name of the Apostle Peter, he is summoning his listeners to remember. He said in chapter 1, remind. Chapter 1, refresh your memory. Chapter 1, remember. Chapter 3, reminders and recall. And now in verse 8, he says, do not forget. Rivet this in your memory bank. This is important. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends, beloved friends. They were dear to Simon Peter. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. Now, perhaps Simon Peter had in mind the prayer of Moses recorded for us in Psalm 90. And there in the first four verses, Moses prayed, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, where you ever formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. And then verse 4. For a thousand years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. In God's sight, a thousand years is like yesterday. Sometimes we sing that great Isaac Watts hymn, O God, our help in ages past. And one of the verses says, a thousand ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. In God's sight, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day, because God is not bound by time. He's timeless. God is eternal. In God's sight, this universe is only a few days old. But you and I, we're bound by time. We think in terms of seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years and decades and centuries. We think in terms of past, present, future. We have our calendars that we live by. Let me check my calendar. What am I doing at 10 o'clock this day and 11 o'clock and 2 o'clock this afternoon? We are time-bound creatures, but God is not bound by time. And in God's sight, a thousand years is like a day, and a day is like a thousand years. So when Peter penned these words 2,000 years ago, in God's sight, it's like Peter wrote it day before yesterday. Now for us, it's a long time ago, but not for God. Such is the eternality of our great God. Second truth found in verse 9 is this: the Lord is patient so that sinners may repent. The Lord is patient with us in ways that we are not, so that sinners may repent. Look in verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The scoffers are saying, where is this return that you talked about, that you taught? They're scoffing, they're mocking, they're saying this Jesus has delayed now. He's been gone for about, when Peter penned these words, approximately 30 years. And they're saying, where is he? And Peter is saying to the people who are the recipients of this letter, who are having to deal with this and give answer to this, that God is not slow. He's not slack. He has his own timetable, and he has promised to return. And one of the reasons he delays his return is he's not wanting any to perish. I often quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor there in Westminster Chapel in London in the mid-20th century. He was a medical doctor before he was a preacher. And he was called the doctor. And he had a businessman in his congregation named William Thomas. And Thomas, like Lloyd-Jones, was a Welshman. And he was a salesman who sold fish door to door. And one day, several men at a local pub, they were drinking and they were talking, and William Thomas was there, and he was also having a pint, and he found himself listening to a conversation at a table next to where he was sitting. And one man said to the other of the Sunday night service at the chapel where Lloyd Jones was preaching, "Yes, I was there last Sunday night, and that preacher said nobody was hopeless. He said there was hope for everybody." Thomas said he heard nothing of the rest of the conversation. But he said to himself, if there's hope for everybody, then there's hope for me. And next Sunday, I'm going to that chapel to see for myself what that man says. And so the first Sunday, he walked to the open gate there, the railings there that fenced the church. He stood there for some minutes outside of the church gate. His nerve failing him, he turned and went home. He had a wretched week as he waited for the next Sunday evening service to arrive. And when he reached the chapel, he heard the singing inside. He was faced with the realization that he was late. And so once again, he turned away and went home. The third Sunday evening came, and William Thomas once again found himself at the church gate, wondering nervously what to do because the service had already begun. A member saw him and welcomed him with these words, "Are you coming in? Please come and sit with me." And that night, William Thomas passed from death to life. He found, as Mrs. Lloyd-Jones says, quote, "He could understand the things that were being said, and he believed the gospel, and his heart was flooded with great peace, and old things passed away, and all things became new." Imagine how the end would have been for William Thomas if the Lord had said after Thomas's first week, "I'm coming back." Well, someday he will come back, and someday the Lord God will bring time as we know it to an end and usher in his great eternal kingdom. And then it will be too late. But Peter makes it quite clear here in verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient. He's not wanting anyone to perish. That's why he delays, at least delay from our perspective. He wants everyone to come to repentance. What a merciful and gracious and loving God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Third truth, verse 10a, the Lord's return is certain. We should never, ever doubt that the Lord will come. His return is certain. Look again in the first part of verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. 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 He is coming. It is certain. There is that future event on God's prophetic timetable that will take place. God has declared it to be so, and no one on earth or in hell can prevent the coming of the Lord. It is more certain than the fact that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. The day of the Lord will come. His return is certain. Now, it's been 2 millennia since Jesus ascended back to heaven. It may be 2 more millennia before Jesus comes. We don't know that. It may be 2 minutes. He may return before I finish this sermon. But he's coming. We don't know who's going to win the World Series. We don't know who's going to be in the World Series, do we? We don't know what the stock market's going to do. But we do know this. The day of the Lord will come. Jesus is coming again. And Paul told Titus, that is our blessed hope. Our hope is in the return of the Lord. Fourth truth, the Lord's return will be unexpected. Look again in verse 10. And the day of the Lord will come like a thief. When Jesus comes, it's going to be unexpected. Now, for those of us who know our Bibles, for those of us who trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, for those of us who long for his appearing, it will not be unexpected. But for multitudes in the world, the day of the Lord will be an unexpected event. Peter said it'd be like a thief. You ever had a thief come in your house? In 1978, I spent 23 days in several Asian countries on mission. At the time, I was not your pastor. I was still pastor at Carolina Baptist Church. It leads me to say parenthetically, I didn't develop a missionary heart after I came here. I brought one. I was on the road 59 days. 59 days the last year I was pastor of Carolina Baptist Church, and I was the staff. All of those weren't preaching. I had 7 days vacation, but most of it was out preaching somewhere. So I've been on the road, not on the road, I've been in the air, to tell the truth, and been in Asia, and had come home, and Kim met me in Montgomery, and we drove to Kinston, her hometown, and I had very little sleep. It was a long, long flight home, and I just wasn't able to sleep on the plane, and so we went to Kinston, and there I went to bed, and finally woke up about supper time, and Kim's mother fed us supper. And we got our then 2 children, Josh and Hannah, and drove, it's about a 30-minute drive from Kinston to Carolina Community. And so no one had been there for 23 days. Kim had been staying sometimes with her mom and dad, some of that time with my mom and dad. And so we pull in the carport, it's total darkness, about 10 o'clock at night. And I had a long time trying to get the key in the door. Finally got the door unlocked and started bringing things in the house, going down the hall through the den. What I did not know is while we were trying to get in our own house, there was somebody in our house robbing us. Now, we never saw him, and he never saw us, but he heard us trying to get in. And he had come through a back window. And the only thing that he stole was a little cassette tape recorder that I had. But we had a big jar of pennies. I'm not sure why we were collecting pennies, but we did. And he left it there at the window. And he left like an overnight bag that Kim had. It had some things in there. And he was in the house while we arrived. When we arrived. Never found out who did it. But I can tell you this, we did not expect when we arrived that night that there would be a thief inside our house, because had we thought a thief might come, we would have gone home a few hours earlier to be there to head off this thief. Now, when a thief decides to burglarize someone or a robber decides to hold up someone, he doesn't send you a letter a special delivery letter saying at 1:30 a.m. on October whatever, I'm going to be at your house to steal. That'd be one dumb thief. The arrival of a thief is unexpected. That's exactly what Peter said here in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, we'll come back to 2 Peter 3, but let's just get a couple other passages that complement this. Go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 44. Matthew 24, verse 36 and following. The Lord Jesus is speaking here, and he's talking about the end of the age, and this is what he says. Matthew chapter 24, let's begin with verse 36. No one knows about that day and hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. I bet he knows now. As it was in the days of Noah, so will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Now, they should have known. Noah had been preaching for 120 years, repent, a flood is coming. They scoffed at Noah. They were just going on life as normal, eating, drinking, getting married. They knew nothing about what would happen when the flood came and took them all away. And then Jesus says, this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one taken and the other left. In light of that reality, that certain return of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says in verse 42, therefore keep watch. Keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. That's what we would have done back in 1978. He would have kept watch and not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. And so we know that Jesus' return will be sudden, certain, but we also know that his return will be unexpected. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 42, keep watch. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 44, be ready. Now, perhaps the Apostle Paul had these words of the Lord Jesus Christ in mind when he wrote the Thessalonians about this matter. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. We're talking about the coming of the Lord. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You know, the tragedy is there are going to be multitudes who will not be prepared for the return of the Lord. And they may scoff and say everything's going on is going to continue on just as it always has. But the Bible says otherwise. So the Lord's return will be unexpected. Fifth and finally, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord's return will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. This is good. The Lord's return will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. We see this in the latter part of verse 10 through verse 13. Let's just read those verses again. Let's just read all of verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth the home of righteousness. Yes, we are. We are looking forward to this new heaven and this new earth. Peter is saying there will be a new birth for planet Earth. We'll be floating around on clouds, strumming harps for eternity. We're going to have a new birth for planet Earth. Well, how's this going to take place? We'll look back in verse 10, the latter part of verse 10. The heavens will disappear with a roar. I believe he's talking about the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. And then he says in verse 10, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. It's the elements that make up our world, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So the heavens will disappear, and the elements and the earth will be destroyed by fire. Now, previously, God destroyed the world by water. Look back in chapter 3, verse 5. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters, the world also of that time was deluged and destroyed. God destroyed the world the first time by water. He's going to destroy it and remake it the second time by fire. Look again in verse 7. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. And fire is a symbol of God's judgment, God's refining, purifying, transforming. Reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. You can't play games with God. If you do, you're headed for judgment. We may not like to think about judgment, but it is a reality. You know, I could say I don't believe Joe Biden is president of the United States, but he is. I don't believe Kay Ivey is governor of Alabama, but she is. You can say it all you want to, but is. And judgment's coming on the unrepentant and those who refuse to bow their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not repented of your sins and confessed Jesus to be your Lord, that is your destiny unless you repent and believe. J.I. Packer put it well when he wrote, "Do you believe in divine judgment? By which I mean, do you believe in a God who acts as our judge? Many, it seems, do not. Speak to them of God as Father, a friend, a helper, one who loves us despite our weaknesses and folly and sin, and their faces light up. You're on their wavelength at once. But speak to them of God as judge, and they will frown and shake their heads. Their minds recoil from such an idea. They find it repellent and unworthy. But if God was not holy and righteous and just, then he wouldn't judge this wicked, sinful, broken, fallen world, and we would continue on forever and ever and ever in this world as it is. And I don't want to live like that. I'm looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness." Now, in verse 12, Peter continues about this judgment of the earth. He says, "That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire." We've already saw that earlier. "And the elements will melt in the heat." That's all a part of the preparation for the new heaven and the new earth, for a new birth for planet Earth. Here it is in verse 13, "But keeping with his promise," that is his promise to return, not the second time to suffer and bleed and die on the cross, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. to judge lost and unrepentant sinners, but to welcome into his eternal kingdom those who have trusted in him. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. That's what we're looking forward to. Now we'll come back, just hold your place here, and just quickly go to the last, next to the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now what we just read came from the inspired pen of the Apostle Peter. What we read in Revelation 21, verse 1 comes from the inspired pen of the Apostle John. They're saying the same thing because they're both writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away." This earth as we know it will pass away. But there is a new heaven and a new earth. And if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Peter says, this new heaven and this new earth is the home of righteousness. So, Peter asked a question in verse 11. Look in verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, here's the question. What kind of people ought you to be? And then he answers the question. You ought to live holy and godly lives. That's the kind of people we ought to be. In light of the fact that this is going to take place, we ought to live holy and godly lives. Now, you can't live a holy and godly life until you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the doorway into a life of holiness. On your own, you can't do it. You will not get into the new earth without a new birth. Might as well not try. But we ought to live holy and godly lives. So let me just conclude by giving you three quick application pointers here. Number one, we ought to look for his return. We ought to be looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ every single day, maybe today. Look for his return. Second, live for his return. That's what Peter's saying here in this passage where it says in verse 11, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Now, holiness is a concept that in many circles has fallen on hard times, including many church circles. You know, that's not a term of endearment in many churches. You hear somebody use the word holy, they go, well, he's a holy Joe, like you're better than somebody else. Or he's a holy roller. Or she's holier than thou. Those are derogatory terms when they're used that way. Well, I want to tell you, the scripture is quite clear. The Lord says, be holy as I am holy. And Peter says it again right here. We ought to live holy and godly lives. We ought to look for his return. We ought to live for his return. And then last, we ought to long for his return. The Apostle John did. He says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And Paul longed for his return. And I believe all those extraordinary disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bible times long for his appearing. That's our destiny. We dwell in righteousness in the new heaven and the new earth. I can hardly wait. I believe if we just could have 5 minutes in heaven, and then the Lord says, now you can go back if you want to, not one person would come back. Heaven is glorious. It is a place of absolute perfection. no sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no pain, no grief, no death. Unhindered fellowship with our Savior, Jesus. Hallelujah. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you that Peter has given us this inspired letter to enlighten our understanding of what lies before us in the future as the people of God. We thank you for the promise of the return of our Savior Jesus. We thank you for the promise of the new heaven and the new earth, the promise of a home of righteousness. And we long for your coming. Now I ask, Spirit of God, for that man or woman, boy or girl in this room tonight who is yet to cross that threshold from death to life, that this very hour will be the day of salvation when they repent and believe. Spirit of God, would you work repentance and faith in the lives of all in this room tonight who need to know our Savior and give them courage to make it public. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for worshiping with us today. If you felt the Lord leading you to respond today, whether that was to receive Christ for the first time, or to take your next step in baptism, or if you have a prayer request, we want to start that conversation with you. Visit lakeviewbaptist.org/contact to get in touch with one of our pastors. And as always, you can stay connected with us through our social media and website.